Welcome to No Church Answers, the weekly Christian podcast for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys looking to model positive Christian leadership in our work, families, church, and communities. Want to discover ways to apply scripture effectively in everyday life? Tired of the pat answers in Sunday school? Then settle in for a gritty, authentic, and unexpectedly funny Christian podcast. And now, No Church Answers.
And welcome to No Church Answers. This is a Christian roundtable discussion for men. This is actually podcast number 327. Hard to believe. And we're glad you're here. Where is here? Here is Sugarland, Texas. So grab a globe, spin it around, bing. Not sure where you ended up, but spin it around, find Texas. Southeast side of Texas is Houston. Southwest side of Houston is Sugarland. And that is where we are. You know, we're not pastors. We're just regular guys, each on our own spiritual journey. We're out meeting daily challenges, you know, just like you. We're glad that you've joined us for the spirited discussion. This podcast has been called Deliberately Provocative and Unexpectedly Funny, so we're so glad that you've taken the time to check us out. Podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and at nochurchanswers.com. Please rate our podcast and leave a review. And, of course, without your encouragement and support, none of this would be possible. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and jump right in. I'm going to introduce the panel. He is a former world-class policy writer. He is a current professional gambler. He's a show producer. It's Mr. Steve Titch.
Hello,
hey, Steve. He is a corporate trainer, kind of the group theologian, a big deal in talent development, kind of like industrial grade teacher. We call him the professor. It's Robert Koshu.
Yo, Robert.
Robert. And... feeling a little sicky tonight is, we want to recognize him anyway. We miss you, Mike. Hope you start feeling better. And that is the judge. And, my name is Bill Cox. I'm basically, a salesman and the host. And with that, we're going to go ahead and, jump right into, this week's podcast, Salt and Light. And going to want to start with the professor.
So we're kicking off a quick study here of the Sermon on the Mount. And the only thing I can equate it to that we've covered before is when we did the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were kind of the executive summary of the law of the Old Testament, which set a whole new standard of living for the Jewish people. It basically set up, you're not going to have other gods, you're not allowed to murder, you shouldn't be coveting your neighbor's wife, no stealing, you know, all of those quote-unquote rules that were there, that expressed a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with each other when you look at them. The Sermon on the Mount, in my world and the way I think about it, is almost the equivalent of the Ten Commandments because it is where Jesus lays out what it means to be a Christian. This, as much as Romans is the, I'm going to use the big churchy word, theology of Christianity, the practical way Christians should live is being laid out here in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus sets it up as this is how you are to live. This is how you are to behave. This is how you are to react to the world around you. And more importantly, what is your responsibility to that world around you? Probably preached in Upper Galilee, near Capernaum, where he established his ministry, probably in the first year of his ministry, as we look at it. And it really is his statement of, here's what it means if you are going to be a follower of me. And so that's what excites me about this.
Excellent. Steve Titch?
We are going to go through this fairly quickly. We're using, again, one of the GC2 press guides, Kingdom Power, Sermon on the Mount. It has 13 lessons. We're going to try to do this in 7 weeks, maybe six, depends how much we put together. But the reason is that everybody knows the Sermon on the Mount very well, if not the complete text. They will recognize parts of it. It's part of the culture, the Beatitudes, blessed are, the salt and light, the lilies of the field appear here. Very recognizable. But in popular culture and also in some churches, the tendency is to look at a lot of these verses in isolation. And what we're going to try to do here over the next few weeks is look at the sermon as in its totality, as a holistic address. It is organized. It is very well organized. And it has, you know, a beginning, it has a middle, it has an ending, it has specifics. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to try to look at and follow the themes as they go through, as they go through the sermon.
Excellent. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture. This is Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This Sermon on the Mount, if Jesus is a rock star, this was his greatest hit. I don't believe that this was the only time that he said this. I believe that this sermon was a regular theme and a regular sermon that he gave. And, you know, you think about the crowd that was following him. The ones that were on the, if you think about a stone hitting the water, the inner circle was, of course, the disciples who were kind of managing the crowds. The next ring is basically the marginalized, disenfranchised people that had pushed their way to the front, okay? But the outer ring was the Pharisees and stuff, the people that were trying to trap him. You know, so he's dealing, to me, when you look at the context and look at the people that are around him, it's far more interesting. It really colors who he's speaking to when you think about this, you know, just about the rings and where these people are.
I think you're right. And that's really one of the important things to start with. Who's he speaking to right now? And by and large, it's the provincials of Galilee. It's the people who are truly suffering under occupation, disliked by their Roman oppressors, taxed, just trying to make a living. And perhaps unlike any other prophet, you know, and we read this in the Old Testament, he does not start out by scolding the people. He starts out by validating the people. The very first line in this, and this is a line to, if you're thinking about Christianity and wondering what it's all about, the first line of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And by poor in spirit, what do we mean? We mean overwhelmed. And this is something we can connect to directly today. Okay, we in America, we're not under occupation, but we got a lot of stuff going on. And most of us are dealing with things that are not really under our control, one way or another. And every person's problem is different. But what Jesus is saying right off the bat is, if you are overwhelmed, if you are simply at a point in life where just everything's falling apart and you feel things are out of control, the kingdom of heaven is yours. I'm talking to you. Not the guy in the back row who's the Pharisee or whatever. He's talking to these people and saying, and the rest of the Beatitudes kind of convey this. They are descriptive. A lot of times you look at the Beatitudes and they're like the commandments. Are these oughts? I mean, obviously we should be peacemakers. We should be pure in heart. But we're not all, we don't really want to be poor in spirit. We don't really want to be persecuted. These are descriptives of where people are in their lives and where Jesus's audience is. So immediately he's validating them by saying, hey, God cares about you. God loves you and you are important and you're going to have a role in this kingdom I am establishing. And that's what's also happening here as part of the Sermon on the Mount. He is planting a flag.
Well, and it's more than that. He's using the word blessed, which is not like, oh, you're happy and go lucky. It's really more of a whole, where are you, inner well-being, inner thought. So he's saying it's not just your outward circumstances when he says blessed are, but it's everything. And then we could talk through each one and do that for a little bit. But at the end, I do want to come back to the last one when he switches it, because I have some thoughts about it. I want to talk about, blessed are the meek. And we often talk about that word meaning strength under control, because they're going to inherit the earth. The guys who are the meek, the ones who understand their power, but have that power under control and don't exploit people and don't go after people. They're the guys who really inherit and do well and watch and in essence are able to really move forward with things. And then you get into, the merciful, the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. And think about all these characteristics and then relate it back to our fruit salad of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, of the things we're all supposed to have, and how many of those flow back and forth into these characteristics. And I think that's why I kind of talk about, Paul's got his technical theology going on, because Paul was a Pharisee originally. That's how he thought. But here is Jesus talking to the, and Bill, I'm going to use your term, talking to the everyman. The guy hanging out in Galilee who's a fisherman. The guy hanging out in Galilee who is working in the shop. The prostitute, the woman at the well. This is one of those things where people come up to him and he's been teaching and preaching for a little bit. Now they're here and he's laying out what people should really be looking for if they're looking for him. And where are they going to find him at?
Yeah, this is a little bit different than what you would normally think of a group of marginalized people. You get a bunch of marginalized people together, get them together, and then, hey, what do we know? What do we want? We want change. When do we want it? We want it now. It's easy to get all of a sudden unrest, whereas in a way, it's kind of like Jesus is the greatest halftime coach, halftime speech. Okay. So the first half of your life didn't go so well, you're all marginalized, but hey, in the next life, in the kingdom of heaven, though, it's going to be awesome and there's going to be justice. And so in a way he takes the tack that you can't change everybody's circumstance, but you can certainly change the way people look at it. And that's exactly what this particular message was. I mean, it's almost like, not that this life's a mulligan, but you're going to have to try hard, but the next one's going to be awesome. And as long as you're true to the teachings of God, that is where you're going to reign. It's right. Going to flip from what you're experiencing now.
I'm going to partially agree and disagree with you this, because we'll get to the second part we're going to talk about. I don't think he's talking completely about the next life here. He's talking present tense right now. Blessed are, not blessed will be, blessed are. And that's what's revolutionary about this. And the rest of the sermon is going to talk about establishing these blessings in this life, in this world, as well as the next. I don't think this is something skeptics say. You Christians, you believe it's all bad now, but you're all going to go to heaven where it's going to be nice. No. We are going to be given marching orders as this sermon goes on. We are going to be told what the vision of this world is. But my point being, just for now, because we're talking about the Beatitudes, is that they are in the present tense. He is talking to the people right there. You, this is your situation now, and they know it. I mean, when he brings up these words like hunger and thirst for righteousness, everybody in that audience knows what emotionally connects with that, because they probably, most of them, eat one meal a day and maybe some bread and wine or something around the edges, but probably one decent meal a day is what they get. Not because that's the way life is. So a man, you know, you're always hungry. You're always, and after, you know, working out in the dry, whatever you might do as a carpenter or a mason or a fisherman, you know what thirst is. We all know. I mean, we found down here in Dallas, we've all done outdoor work. This is connecting on a visceral level with his audience that sometimes that we removed, and, you know, doing it in a church building, hearing it, you know, spoken. This is on a countryside in the middle of the day.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I want to jump to the last one, because he changes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
He goes from blessed are, and he gives you the peacemakers, the meek, mm-hmm. the merciful. But now he says, blessed are you.
Mm-hmm.
And then he finishes it with, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. So my first statement is, and we'll deal with the other part later, but my first statement is, if you go and abuse your church or your church members, Mark Driscoll, then you're not being persecuted because of Christ. You're being persecuted because you're a jerk. And you need to go away and get away from, because you're doing more harm to the cause of Christ than anybody else. Now, if you are the pastor of a church in Iran, and you are leading your church, and the mullahs come in and arrest you and throw you in prison if you're lucky and don't kill you, that's when you're being persecuted because of Christ. When you make a decision at your job and you look at your boss and you say, I'm not doing that because that's unethical and that goes against what I believe is right, you're being persecuted because of Christ. If you make a choice and all of a sudden it becomes very hard to buy certain things because you've decided, I'm not going to support a company that employs child labor, or I'm not going to support a company that is paying for, that is treating abortion. My rule of thumb on it is, if they treat abortion differently than they're treating their pregnant employees, and there are companies that do that, then I'm not dealing with you, because you have specifically laid out, I am going to treat abortion has a specific political institution. So if you make those choices, you're being persecuted because of Christ. And I think that is the thing, is he's telling people, look, living the Christian life, because let's be real, this is the setup. Everything he lays out from this point forward is the most revolutionary, countercultural statements that have ever been made. And I'm going to jump to a TV show we've talked about called The Chosen. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount and The Chosen, two of my very favorite characters, Atticus, the Roman spy who's been mm-hmm. running around Galilee following Jesus, and Gaius, the Roman centurion, he walks up to him and goes, what do you think? And Gaius is just stunned silent, because he didn't hear overthrow Rome. He didn't hear, mm-hmm. he heard love people, take care of people, do the things that you're supposed to do that we're going to talk about throughout this. And Atticus looks at him and goes, My thoughts exactly. We'll file a report in the morning.
I do want to go back to something you just said earlier to basically clarify, because I think I know what you're saying. Regarding abortion, you were talking about specifically about companies that where you can see a pattern where a woman who takes pregnancy leave is professionally set back, and a woman who gets an abortion is rewarded.
Oh,
And we know that
in
exists.
A payment
and,
in a payment form too.
Oh, okay.
That they'll pay to let you. They'll pay for you to go out of state. They'll do all that. But if you're pregnant, you better, you know, and we're going to cut your pay in half. And and that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
That you are very specifically signaling out.
Mm-hmm. And I know some companies call that a progressive policy. and you know, I'm not going to get you started. But
Steve knows my trigger words. I'm in corporate training, but I'm not a fan of HR. I'm just going to leave it at that.
Excellent. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our first break. This is No Church Answers. We'll be right back.
Hey, pastors and church leaders. Are you looking to create an exciting program that will attract, engage, and inspire men in your congregation? Book a live Man Up Spiritual Oasis podcast for your next men's ministry event. Called Authentic, Gritty, and Unexpectedly Funny, Man Up has been delighting podcast listeners since 2017. We're not pastors, just regular guys willing to talk about scripture and how we can apply it to our personal faith journeys. Man Up is a refreshing alternative to predictable motivational speakers, offering your audience a chance to connect with everyday Christian men who don't settle for routine Sunday school answers. Interested in learning more? Visit man-upspiritualoasis.com or contact Bill Cox at liveshow@manupmedia.org. And now, back to the fellows of Man Up.
And welcome back. This is No Church Answers. This is podcast number 327. We're talking about salt and light, and this is the Sermon on the Mount discussion that we're talking about from Matthew. Want to go ahead and bring in our producer, Steve Titch?
I did want to touch on one of the Beatitudes, because it's worth looking at. The blessed are the pure in heart. In Catholic schools, they teach you that this is why you don't think about sex. I'm going to... Robert's across from me, holding back,
He's a little time.
But really, I like the, on a broader sense, it's really the idea of being pure in heart. It does harken back to the first commandment that God is going to be number one. God is going to be the focus, and anything, it's kind of like, you know, your ingredients, no artificial sweeteners, no artificial colors, no additives, straight, pure 24 karat gold, or however you want to put it. Nothing to distract or dilute one's devotion to God. And of course, a lot of these are hard, but you know, he's saying again, to blessed are those who manage this. And there were certainly, religion and the Jewish faith in Jesus' time was taken very seriously. So again, it comes back to what I said earlier. He's not coming across as a prophet of doom here, shaking his fist, saying, "Oh, ye unfaithful people." You can go to Ezekiel for some. If you want to read Ezekiel,
if you really want to confuse yourself.
He's kind of being a voice of comfort, and again, like you mentioned before the break, Robert, he's also not calling for violence here. He's not calling, "Now is the time to rise up, all ye downtrodden." He's saying, "We're already halfway there by just being where you are."
Yeah, well, and kind of to revisit backwards a little bit on what you just said, it's also, that's why I made the comparison to the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments start out laying out what the law is going to be. It's the, mm-hmm. we call it the executive summary, I believe, mm-hmm. because you have all of Deuteronomy after that, and that's a whole separate conversation. The Sermon on the Mount is the foundation of where Christian theology, it is the practical application of how you should live as a Christ follower. And mm-hmm. so it's really setting the stage for what's mm-hmm. to come after it. And Bill, by the way, I didn't mention earlier, I 100% agree with you that this sermon probably was preached, at least in part, everywhere Jesus went.
Absolutely.
Well, there's an Italian film. It's made by Pier Paolo Pasolini, The Gospel According to St. Matthew, and which is, he takes literally everything out of the gospel. Doesn't add, most of it is either what's described or what's said, and the whole Sermon on the Mount is there. It's mostly a tight close up on the actor playing Jesus, but it's a great piece of work because the face and the stays the same. Each line, the background changes. So sometimes he's in a field. Sometimes he's in by the seaside. Sometimes it's raining. Sometimes it's windy. It's clear that you get the idea that he is exactly given this sermon several places, several times.
Excellent. And with that, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to read the next scripture. It's Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
So I'm going to jump to light first, mm-hmm. just because. So this is April the 18th, 2024, a week and 3 days ago, there was the total eclipse that went through the United States. And it's amazing how light it was, with cloud cover even, at 94% totality here in Houston. So 6% of sunlight was coming through, and it is amazing when I look. Now, I could tell it was darker, but I could still clearly see colors and shapes and things across light. So only 6% of the light that the sun produces was coming through, and yet I could still see everything out my office window, and it was cloudy here in Sherland that day. And it's amazing how little light it takes to light something up. And I think that is the first call that we have as Christians, is we have to realize that we're small, potentially. At the beginning we were. Now I think we are again. But how little light it takes to illuminate the world. And I think that was just that one reason I wanted to jump to that and skip over salt for a moment is because I have whole thoughts on salt. But jump over that because it really emphasizes the impact we're supposed to have on the world.
Well, this is
Steve Titch went and saw the full eclipse.
He did.
Yes,
and yeah.
Actually,
he did.
Actually, there is still because, you know, it is not quite as dark as nighttime.
Right.
Because the sky
is big.
Probably because, you know, 50 miles on either side, there's still sunlight, so you can see like blue skies. It is awesome because now you can look at it.
Yeah.
But you're right. You can't look, even with 94, 95%, you still shouldn't, you can't look at it without damaging your eyes. The sun's got to be completely covered. But to add to that, this is where the marching orders begin, you might say. Mm-hmm. What I was referring to before. You are salt and light, Jesus is saying. And I always like bringing this up because Mike likes to talk about his dorm guy. I had a dorm guy. I don't know where people learn this, but there was a dorm guy I had years ago. Everything in the Bible is in a secret code. I don't think anybody understood really anything what Jesus said. Take my word for it. When Jesus talked about salt and light to a first century group of people, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It's us that have to really learn. Salt, guess what? Guess what, my friend from college? There was no refrigerators. That's how they ate meat. If you're wondering how they ate meat and fish, what they did was salted. So when, you know, when Peter and Andrew and John brought the catch in that morning, they got it to market, and it was probably sold very early, but the people who bought that fish brought it home and salted it so they could eat it later that day or perhaps the next morning. The same thing with me. If you're eating beef jerky, you honor this.
I was going to say.
It's a preservative. It's a seasoning. And Jesus is personifying this among the people. You are here to be the seasoning in this world. And as we talked about it in my own Bible study class, also a preservative. Something that against the decay that sin brings to this world, and that you counter that. The light, of course, and I'll kick it back in a minute. What's poignant about that is, and Robert's a big camper. I've camped. If you live out in a rural area or do it, you know how dark it gets, especially on a moonless night. You just can't see anything. This was the norm. Back there, they had candles, they had lamps, obviously, but if you ever lit just one candle, as you said, you can see it from a long, far away. If you were traveling a city on a hill, you'd know it, and you know that's where you got to go. You might be in a strange country, you know, where a road, how far am I away? You see a town, it's lit up, and it's bright, mm-hmm. and that's so. Immediately his audience knows what he's talking about, that we're to be a point where there is a point of safety, a point of where, you know, you can see, a point outside the darkness, because it was dangerous in the dark. You had highwaymen and you had predatory animals. The night in those days, you know, your day was sunrise to sunset. And if you lived in a town, there was probably some, you know, torches as streetlights. But if you were a farmer, you know, I mean, you could take this right up to the 20th century. Nighttime is nighttime.
Yeah. It's dark. It's dark in the field. No question about it.
But they wouldn't stay up late because you didn't want to burn all your olive oil up one night.
Yes.
Keeping your candle lit. Your
salt and light. I'll say this. One is that if you want to know the first command God gives in the Bible, the first thing quoted to God after he, you know, creates heaven and earth is Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And again, if you're These are devout Jewish people who know the law very well. And I'm sure even if they don't know every scripture, they know that beginning because it's probably taught from them from a very young age. Let there be light. You are part of God's very command, he's saying.
Very first command.
Go ahead, Bill.
I wrote this, but I don't even think it's appropriate. You've convinced me that my next comment is inappropriate, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. As I was reading this, I wrote, God is good. The way of God is good. And therefore, you people, if you follow the way of God, you too are good.
There you go.
You're right.
You can follow that one as a Billism.
As a Billism, right. But the thing about it is, in the most simple terms, that's what he's boiling everything down to for these people. And I think you really do have to consider who he's talking to, who he really wants to affect. Everybody's going to be able to hear, but there is a certain crowd that he wants to positively affect. Mm-hmm.
So, I'm going to jump off on Steve, and so I had to look it up because I want to make sure I get the right verses here. Going back to one of my favorite passages of Scripture was John 1 and verses 4 and 5.
The light.
In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And it really goes back to, and I think it's interesting because, so he starts out with, here are the characteristics that you're going to see. By the way, here's the you when you're persecuted, so get ready to be. And now I'm telling you, there are two things you need to be to the world. Number one, you need to season the world, preserve the world, and I'm going to say make it easier because, so when I smoke turkeys or chicken wings, I brine my turkey and chicken wings, and it makes it easier to eat because it seasons it and it softens the meat.
The secret of a good Thanksgiving.
Evidently, yes, I smoke my turkeys. And then he says, so you're here to season the world, preserve the world, and make the world easier. And by the way, the world needs to see you, so get out there with your light and let the world see what you're doing. And he starts out with that after he goes through this long list of characteristics of what you're going to be. He starts out, hey, you're going to be blessed because these are the things you should be doing. You are now, you need to know, though, that's going to have a cost to it because you're going to be persecuted on behalf of me. But after that, you still have a responsibility, and I'm going to put it that way, to preserve the season the world, preserve the world, and be a light so people can find me. The big fault of the Jewish religion was one fault only. The Jewish religion was not supposed to be a cloistered sect of Jews hiding in Jerusalem. They were supposed to be spreading the message of God to the world. And if you read through the Old Testament law, they had very explicit instructions on how Gentiles were supposed to worship God. And instead, they pulled themselves up. They basically pulled a Benedictine option and pulled themselves up, set themselves up with their kingdom with David and Saul and Samuel and Solomon, and then the rest of them as you go down through the years, and never really showed the world the light of God that they were called to do. The idea was, hey, this is our God. This is who we worship. By the way, you should be worshiping him too. Come to us and we will show you what the God, the creator of the universe, did. Instead, they got into this, my God's better than your God moment. And yeah, he is, and he was, and he still is, but that wasn't the point. The point was for them to share God with the world. And so Jesus is now upending that whole thought of, well, you have to keep the law of God, and it doesn't matter what the Gentiles do, because you better keep the law of God, and don't care about the Gentiles, but keep the law of God, you know, because that's what's important. And he's saying, no, you have a responsibility to that world. And I think that's where we get hung up, is we fail in our responsibility to the world.
Well, I think that we are supposed to be light of the world and to be salt and retain the flavor because we're not blessed to keep it, but we're blessed to share it. I mean, that's plain and simple. That's the marching orders. And with that, we're going to go ahead and take our second break. This is No Church Answers. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Bill Cox, director of Manna, Spiritual Oasis for Men. We hope you enjoy our show as much as we enjoy doing it. But our ministry needs your support if we are to continue to bring our TV show, our podcast, our live shows to men seeking spiritual refreshment. For as little as $5 a month, you can become a patron of Man Up Spiritual Oasis. Get more details at our page on patreon.com. If you would like to support us directly, you can make a contribution through PayPal at donate@manupmedia.org. All contributions are tax deductible. We're not pastors, just regular guys. So whether you're successful or struggling, we hope to bring you the good news of God's saving grace as we share our own spiritual journeys. Please consider supporting Man Up and No Church Answers today.
And welcome back. This is No Church Answers. This is podcast number 327. We're talking about salt and light. And I like ham, so yeah, we're definitely talking about salt.
I'm a beef jerky guy, so right, you know, right. I go to the wall of jerky at Bucky's. I freely admit it. You know, but it's funny because, and so we're gonna jump off onto some practical things here for a moment. And I haven't picked on them. I guess I did a couple of podcasts ago, but before that, it had been a while. Where the ex-evangelicals have a point is that you've pulled yourself aside, you set yourself there, and you're not interacting with the world or talking to the world. And now, matter of fact, all you're really doing around is running around screaming how bad the world really is. And in reality, that's not what Jesus is telling us to do. He's telling us to go out and interact with the world, because so one of the first books on evangelism I read in college by a lady named Rebecca Manley Pippert, and it's called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And she talks about it's really hard to evangelize if you're in the salt shaker all the time. And that's what a lot of people do, is they sit in the salt shaker in the church and they hang out with Christian people and they're not out in the world. And, oh my God, you can't be near a sinner. They might tempt you. Oh yeah, they just might. You know, but it's hard to evangelize. It's hard to share the gospel with others if you're not out in the world. And so Jesus' first command is go be salt in the world. Preserve it. Season it.
And as we're going to find out as we go through this, he doesn't give you this. The first thing to do is go talk about it. he really is going to tell you, he's going to expand on this. Well, I don't want to jump ahead, so we'll just say he's going to expand on this, but it's really how you behave. It's how you treat people. That's what he's looking for here. He wants to create kingdom people. And how they behave is far better than how they can articulate it. And he's dealing with people. I mean, we all know how to read, write. We got media. We got things to. There are gifted people out there who are very good at evangelizing. There are a lot who think they're very good at evangelizing. But when we talk about going out and evangelizing, we're not talking about pulling people aside and saying, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me give you the Roman road here. I put this in my notes. I mean, I can remember being a teenager, and you might have teenage kids or, you know, tweens who are like lying around the bedroom going, oh, you know, I don't know what my purpose in life is. And I'm not demeaning that. You do wonder that. But there's some very good advice encapsulated right here. And I owe this to Taylor Sandlin, who said this in his sermon a couple of weeks ago. Your purpose is to be salt and light. According to Jesus, your purpose is to be salt and light. Interpret that the way you want, you know, but get out of the salt shaker and be a light of an example, one way or another. Get out there and show people how Jesus thinks we should live and how the Bible tells us we should live. And again, we're going to get into that. He's going to be quite specific about some of this. And but it starts with this idea of you are. I mean, he is drafting these people into his kingdom. Not, you know, he's not looking for the fittest. He's not looking for, this isn't the NFL combine. Let's get the strongest, the fastest. It's, you know, you there. You have a role in this kingdom. And stand up to it.
Initially, Jesus didn't. He might have been trying to recruit Nicodemus, who obviously had some additional thoughts because he was brave enough to meet with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think the at night thing was more for Jesus' convenience than Nicodemus's. Mm-hmm. He didn't go recruit Paul at the beginning either. Mm-hmm. Who did he go recruit? He recruited a zealot, who's basically a terrorist, a bunch of fishermen who, now granted, they were not stupid men. They had small businesses. He recruited a tax collector. You know, he didn't go recruit the brightest, best in all the others. He literally is, like you said, Steve, hey, you sitting on the rock, come follow me. You know, here's how you should live. Here's what you should be doing. And this, and I think that's what makes Christianity so different. Is, are there things you need to do? Yes. Is it a bunch of rules you need to check the box on? No. And I think that's where he really starts laying the law down. And he really starts putting it out here. Because you notice, in Salt and Light, there is no rules and regulations. It's go out. And it's not you are salt of the earth. Go to here, go to there, and sprinkle salt. It's, hey, the assumption is that you're doing it as you're going. And I think that's the biggest thing, is how do people, and it comes down to, in today's world, I'll put it to a guy who works a 9-to-5, if I'm lucky, job. How do people view me at my office? You know, how do people view you at your office? What kind of work product do you turn out? Do you put your best effort in it? Are you goofing off on the phone? Are you surfing the internet all day? You know, what are you doing at work that influences? Because people look at that, and hey, if you're doing a good job, that's an impact. That's actually I'm going to use a churchy term, witness to other people. If you're a student in school, do your homework. Do the best you can. I'm not saying you got to be a straight A. I'm not saying you got to be the best at what you do at your job. But do you put forth the best effort? Because it starts with that. Are you kind? Do you speak? How many guys out here, and I'll throw it out to our audience, answer us. How many of you say hi and are nice to the security guard, the janitor? How about this? If you're a big exec, do you talk to not your personal secretary, the receptionist sitting at the front desk? Do you know anything about her? Do you know her name? Do you know what her dad does? Do you know, does she has kids? What do you know about them individually? What do you know about the people that work underneath you? Because that is what Jesus is calling us to do, is show compassion and show that. It's hard to be salt and light if you're not doing that.
Excellent. And with that, we're going to go ahead and we're winding down this particular podcast, going to get some takeaways from the fellas. And start out with a takeaway from you, Professor.
Yeah, go be salt. Go be light. Show the characteristics. And if people start persecuting you because you're doing that, you know what? That means you're probably doing it right.
Excellent.
I'll be short on that.
I'm going to simply say this, and I'll probably come back to it a few times as we do this. Everybody loves the Beatitudes. Everybody loves what Jesus says throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It's you know, people get, oh, I'm not a Christian, but I, you know, all of that is important. All of that, yeah, I believe in being meek and all of that. But I'm going to say this, because I think this is a good starting point, because to look at the whole thing again, do not necessarily take everything, take a few things just in piecemeal, but look at what he's saying here as he's laying out the certain degree of ethics and what he's saying about who is blessed, how to behave, how to treat people. And ask yourself this, just make a jump of imagination. What if this truly was some, you know, the Son of God? What if the person who said this died and rose from the dead? And all of what Christians believe actually happened. And how does that change the way we view what's written here? Because suddenly this just doesn't become a point of view. This becomes cosmically important statements. And so I'll leave it at that. I won't say, you know, I'll just say, if you're a skeptic, or if you're thinking, or if you even know these well, even if you're a Christian, go back and remind yourself, as a Christian, you believe the man who said these words was the Son of God, and he died and rose from the dead and claimed to be King of creation. That's where I'll leave it from this. I may come back to that as we go through it.
Excellent. This has been a great podcast, and I just wanted to just chime in one thing. You know, the Beatitudes. Just think of it as the Beatitudes, like blessed are. And you could also substitute, are you? Are you meek? And the answer is, don't despair, because it will change. Thanks so much for tuning in to No Church Answers. And once again, thanks so much to all our sponsors and supporters on behalf of our producer, Mr. Steve Titch, Robert Koshu. My name is Bill Cox. Our podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get the podcast. So please rate it and leave a review. And if you have a question or comment, you go to our Facebook page or nochurchanswers.com and post it there. And if you're unable to attend a church, check out Sugarland Baptist Church streaming service. It's on Facebook, YouTube, and at sugarlandbaptist.org. It starts Sundays at 9:45 a.m., and when you are ready, we encourage each and every one of you to join a local Bible-based church. Why local? So you'll go and participate and find a small group, ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, or Sunday school class that you can join for small group discussions like this, and find one that is men only. If there isn't one, you can start one and take No Church Answers.
You've been listening to No Church Answers, the weekly Christian podcast for men. Tell us what you think. Leave a comment or review. Want to know more about us? Then visit nochurchanswers.com and our Facebook page. Check out our video series on our YouTube channel. You can also become a patron of No Church Answers by visiting our Patreon page. No Church Answers is a production of Man Up Spiritual Oasis Media, which is solely responsible for its content.